So today I'm going to continue the series I started last week on the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence here. And Lord, as you minister, Lord, the word, I just speak revelation knowledge for every one of us. Just open. I mean, this may be something we've heard before, Lord, but there's always a deeper level to everything. And so, Lord, I just speak eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what the Spirit of God is saying to us all today, Lord. And it's all about your blood, and it's all about you. Amen. So if you weren't here last week, I'm going to do a brief overview of what I talked about last week, but I went through a lot of stuff. And so I would really encourage you, if you haven't listened to the teaching from last week, to listen to it, because there was a lot of foundation laid last week. And like I said, I'll review it quickly, but there's much more than what I'm going to be able to say here today. So I'm doing a series on the blood of Jesus. This is part two. And, you know, there's actually churches nowadays who don't preach on the blood because they think it's gross. Yeah, that's not inspired by the Holy Spirit, I can tell you that. So I just really, the Lord really had me over the past couple of months just really reading about the blood, reading different books about the blood, but also studying it out myself. And so I just really felt like, you know, there's sometimes where it's just important to come back to foundational teachings, like what's the foundation of what we believe and why do we believe it? And so that's why I'm doing this series. And last week what I talked about is the fact that we're going to see that there's a crimson thread through the entire Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, that it's the blood is throughout the entire Bible. Some people like to say it only applies to the Old Testament. We're going to see today that no, it's in the New Testament too. So, but I talked about how in Genesis, right, before Adam and Eve left the garden, the last thing God did was kill animals to clothe them. And that was a picture of, they were naked, right? And that was a picture of Jesus dying to restore his presence on us, right? We were naked, but we became aware of our nakedness when we sinned. And so we lost the glory of his presence, which I had talked about on Easter Sunday, how that presence was upon us. And so when man sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, they lost that presence. And so the last thing God did before they left the Garden of Eden was to clothe them. But animals had to die. There was a sacrifice of blood for them to be clothed. That's a picture of Jesus dying so that we can be clothed again in his presence. Okay? Then I talked about Cain and Abel and how Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God because it included a blood offering. He came to God by faith, but he also had a blood offering. There was something in him that understood that you only could come to God through the blood. I talked about Noah and how Noah, the first thing Noah did when the ark landed was to build an altar and to sacrifice animals. And we talked about the fact that, you know, everyone says that the animals, Noah's ark had animals two by two, but it's not. He took two of the unclean animals and seven of the clean animals. And that's why he was able to sacrifice animals when the ark landed. And again, the ark is a type of Christ. Right? The world was destroyed, so to speak, but the people who are in the ark, the people who are in Christ, will be saved. So the ark is a picture of Jesus. I talked about the Abrahamic covenants and how there was a splitting of the animals when God split the animals. And you normally what you would do is you would walk in a figure eight between the two animals, the two parties who are making a covenant. And what they would be saying is, if I don't fulfill this covenant, then so as these animals were split, so I would be split, right, if I don't fulfill this covenant. And there was a blood between the two, but God had Abraham fall asleep, and then he and Jesus walked among the animals. So God actually made a covenant with himself, right, that Jesus was going to come as a man and was going to fulfill the human part of that covenant. So God made a covenant with himself. He does his best work while we're sleeping. I talked about circumcision. And how then God had Abraham. Now he's getting more and more personal. He has Abraham have the people who are with him get circumcised. And then it was put into practice that the circumcision would be done on the eighth day. And I talked about how that is a sign of the new creation, the fact that the male is circumcised on the eighth day. The eighth is new creation. I believe that circumcision was chosen for reasons. One, it's the removing of the flesh, right? The flesh is removed when we get born again. But secondly, it's because then the seed will always come through the covenant. And that's why circumcision, because the seed is coming through the covenant. There's also types and shadows in the female, obviously, because when she loses her virginity, there's blood spilled when a man is circumcised. And also, I've heard it said that that's a picture of the entering, and that when her virginity is lost, that it's a picture of coming into the Holy of Holies through blood. I've heard that talked about too as well. I talked about the sacrifice of Isaac and how Abraham had such faith that God could raise Isaac from the dead, which is a picture of the new creation, that when Isaac went on the altar, right, God offered up the substitution, which was the ram, so the blood had to be sacrificed for Isaac to be raised again. So their substitution is there, and it's a showing again of the new creation. Then quickly I went through Moses, the deliverance from Egypt. The blood was put on the household. Again, the blood is becoming more personal and more personal. The whole family was saved by the blood being applied. Before it was just Abraham, but now, and then it was a circumcision, but now the blood is being applied closer and closer to people. I talked about the receiving of commandments. And when Moses brought the commandments down, he did a blood sacrifice. And he sprinkled the blood on the covenant that they had made and on the altar, but he also sprinkled it on the people. So we see blood getting closer and closer. And the very next thing after Abraham did that is he went back up the mountain for 40 days and came back down with the plans for the tabernacle. And what God was saying is, listen, now that the people, the blood has been applied individually to the people, now I can come down and be with them, which is always what he's wanted to be. Right, so now that the blood is on the people, the covenant is with the people, now he can come and his presence can be with them, and he travels with them everywhere he goes. And that's a picture of it, because the final plan is, right, because this whole book, this whole book is about the fact that God, man was in union with God, we fell, and everything God has done to bring us back into union with him. That's what this whole book is about. And so he's with them in the tabernacle, but his ultimate is that Jesus is sacrificed so he can come in the real tabernacle inside of us. And that's the restoration of what everything that was lost in Eden, right? So the whole book is about getting God, us back in relationship with God, and everything that he's done makes that possible. So I also talked about how I think sometimes it's hard for us to relate to things because we don't think of blood the same way the Jews did. They were a theocracy. Everything about them was based on their relationship with God. Everything they did was blood sacrifices. They understood the real living God. They understood they were separated from him. They understood sin was the reason. They understood that they needed blood sacrifices to be restored back to God. So, and they knew there was a Messiah coming. So there's this whole culture that is built on this. Their meals are around this. Their festivals are around this. They're not having 4th of July, right? Everything that they do is based on their relationship with God. So there's a whole mindset that they have that we don't have. They were very sin conscious. And they we don't have that. You can see in the world today. I mean, humanism is everywhere. People are just creating their own standards of what godly behavior looks like. And we in America, because we're an independent spirit, we really get deceived by that. We really do. And where that wasn't the case in Israel. And so that's part of the reason why I really felt like the Lord wanted me to study the blood, because for us to really understand the fullness of it and value it, we really have to understand the mindset that is throughout the Bible about the importance of the blood. You know, I mean, we tell white lies and don't realize there's no such thing as a lie. I mean, there's no such thing as a good lie. Like, lying is always of the devil, you know? So we've gotten such a, our consciences have been seared to an extent of really what sin is. Right, but they didn't. They had a real understanding of what sin is and the need for a savior. So the blood was part of everything. The temple, they say that the temple had blood coming down the steps like constantly. That the blood was just, they just understood blood was poured out all the time. But amazingly that there was no flies on it, which I thought was very interesting. So I want to talk about blood and the teaching of Jesus. The first thing that John the Baptist says when Jesus comes on the scene and I'm not going to put these scriptures up, but it's John in John 1:29, is behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the first thing John the Baptist is saying is, that's who this is. This is his whole reason for coming. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And a few verses later, he talks about the fact that he's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So right there, in a few verses, the whole plan of the entire Bible is laid out in Jesus. He's the Lamb who takes away the sin, and he baptizes in the Holy Ghost. There it is. That's it. That's the whole Bible. And so like five verses. That's it. So his blood had to be shed before the Spirit would be given, and this was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So let's look in John 6, 53 through 56. This is where Jesus talks about, and he lost a lot of people left him at this point. Because he says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Wow. So Jesus is declaring that his blood would be shed for the redemption of many, and this was the entire purpose of his life, to die for mankind. He's declaring to us, as a son of his Father, that he can only restore our lost life to us by no other way than by dying for us. And he's affirming the Old Testament teachings that for someone to have eternal life, someone had to die. But he's saying to people, listen, you don't have life in you. I have real life. And in order for you to have that life, you are going to have to partake of me. Now, hear about the flesh and blood, and I'm going to talk about that, those flesh and blood specifically in a few minutes. But do you know that we spiritually need to be feeding on his flesh and blood every moment of every day? There's a physical component to this, but there's a spiritual component to this, and that is that we live by him. He had eternal life in him, and he's saying, you need to eat my flesh, you need to partake of me, you need to assign to yourselves what this flesh and this blood is going to do at the cross. For you to partake of that, you need to take of me, is what he's saying. Because I have, the life that I have in me, you need. Because it's the life that we were born to carry. It's the life we were designed for. So then we go to, just before he went to the cross, we're going to look at these. He says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And then Hebrews clarifies this too. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so Jesus is saying, listen, there's a new covenant that I'm bringing. It's not the Mosaic covenant. He's fulfilling the Mosaic covenant, right? He's coming. And he's saying that it's his blood that is going to be shed. And that's going to remit the sins, but it's going to bring us into a new covenant that is purchased with his own blood. This is amazing. This is amazing that God would do this. That God would come down in a human form to be able to shed blood for mankind. Because that is what had to be shed for man to be restored back to Jesus, back to God. And so he's talking to them about his blood. Interestingly enough, the cup that he used was the third cup. It was the cup after the meal, and it's called the cup of blessing. And that's the cup that he used when he was talking about. So at the cross, if we know, one of the soldiers we know pierced his side, right? And blood and water came out. And so we, as children of God, are born from the side of Christ, from the blood and water that he shed. Now, it's interesting because someone said this to me once. This is actually down in Colombia, and it's like my mind exploded. But if you look at Adam, right, and Eve was taken out of Adam, so not all of Adam will become the bride of Christ. You get that? Not all of Adam will become the bride of Christ. That's amazing. Now, we, as children of God, we are born from the side of Jesus. That's where we're born from. We are born again from his side. And so blood and water were spilled on the cross by Jesus. When they pierced him, that blood and water came out. And so we're born from his side. Even if you think about at his crucifixion, there was a blood moon. How significant was God saying, listen, it's the blood. It's the blood. He even made a blood moon for us. Like he's saying, it's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. Right? So he's just speaking blood all the time. Now let's look at this. In Leviticus, I want to talk about a couple of things. First of all, that in Leviticus, it talks about the fact that only when Jesus says you need to eat my flesh, right? Only priests were able to eat the sin offering, the meat. Okay, so when you had sin offerings, trespass offerings, and grain offerings, and only the priests were able to eat that. So the fact that Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to be an offering for sin, and he wants us to eat of his flesh, just in that he's saying, you're priests. Because that's the only people who could actually eat the meat of the offering. This is what the priest lived on the offerings that people made. So that alone is indicating who we are. But the other thing is that when we look at the Israelites were not to shed blood outside of being an offering to the Lord. And if you look at, like, if a priest sinned, they needed to offer an oxen. If a regular person sinned, they needed to offer a sheep. So there was the varying degrees of what offerings were made. So if you just think about that and the fact that for us, the offering was the Son of God, that's amazing. That's amazing. But why, what makes his blood so powerful? And if Leviticus 17:11, I have up there, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So one of the things that made Jesus' blood so powerful is the fact that the life is in the blood. Now, the Jews were absolutely forbidden from drinking blood. Why? Because the life was in the blood. And they didn't want you partaking of the life of a cow or the life of a sheep or the life of a goat. So God was like, you cannot drink blood. That was absolutely forbidden. That was unclean. But Jesus is saying, now you can drink my blood. Why? Because the life of his soul was in his blood. So his blood, now you think about it. His body functioned absolutely perfectly, right? There was no disease. There was no sickness. There was no malfunction. And his blood streamed through the bloodstream, absolutely pure blood, doing exactly what the blood is supposed to do. And so this is why his blood was so powerful. The very soul life was in that blood. His blood was of infinite value because it carried his soul or life. It was the power of the eternal God himself. Now, the other reason why it was powerful is in Leviticus 6:25. God says, speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. So the reason why his blood was so powerful is because of the reason it is because it was offered up as a sin offering. Because anything, he's saying, anything that you take and you offer up as a sin offering is considered holy to the Lord. A cow, a sheep, a goat. Because the atonement's in the blood. And so he's saying, listen, because Jesus is not only pure and holy, but because he's actually coming before God and offering himself up as a sin offering, that is also what makes it powerful, is the fact that that's what it's offered for. Okay? The third thing that makes it powerful is what altar was it offered on? The heavenly altar. See, he was the only one who could go to heaven and put his blood on the altar. Nobody else could do that. Because really, what the blood that all these animals were offered on, that was just a shadow. That wasn't the real altar. That wasn't the real mercy seat. It was just a picture of the real one. And so the fact that one, his blood was absolutely pure, without sin, without spot. Number two, because his blood was offered up as a sin offering, which makes it powerful there. And number three, that it was actually offered on the altar in heaven. It wasn't offered on an earthly one. It was, he took it to heaven. Remember, he said to Mary, don't cling to me. He's not saying you're dirty, don't mess with me. He's saying, no, don't hold me back, woman. I got some things to do. That's what he's doing. And he's going to heaven. Because his blood is going to be offered on the actual, the authentic, not the copy. It's being offered on the authentic altar of God, the authentic mercy seat with all the angels. That is where his blood is offered. And let me tell you, he got up there, and I don't know how much blood he had left, but all it took was one little drop, and boom! Done. Absolutely done. And you know, I believe right at that point, you know, the Lord showed Randy that at that point, Satan had no more access to God. In Job, he kept going up there and accusing. But man, the minute that blood hit that altar, he had no more access to heaven. And right? And we're seated with him in heavenly places. So where do we really live? We live in that realm. We can't be deceived. We are in that realm. That blood has purchased the price for us to live there. We're seated with him in heavenly places. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And so that's where we exist, all because that blood was put on there. Wow. Wow. So that's what makes his blood powerful. He submitted himself to the penalty of the law on our behalf. By his death, the debt was paid and the law was satisfied. His blood gave us access back to the Father. It allowed us to partake of its power. It frees us from guilt and punishment of sin and consequences of eternal death. It gives us life. So all of this happens just because of his blood. Now, if we think about his blood from a spiritual standpoint, but even if you look at just blood in the natural, just regular, plain old blood, what does it do? It supplies oxygen to the cells and tissues. It provides essential nutrients to cells, such as amino acids, fatty acids, and glucose. It removes waste materials, such as carbon dioxide, urea, and lactic acid. It protects the body from infection and foreign bodies through the white blood cells. It transports hormones from one part of the body to another, transmitting messages and completing important processes. It regulates the acidity or pH level and body temperature. White blood cells defend the body against infections, foreign materials, and abnormal cells. Platelets in blood enable the clotting or coagulation of blood, form clots to protect the wound from infection. Now, if that's just what regular blood does, watch out for the blood of Jesus. You know, because when you think about that, I mean, his blood pulsing through our bodies, the power of his blood. I mean, what infection can live in our bodies? What kind of, you know, any kind of wound, it just heals up. I mean, people have talked about that. How when people have a revelation of Jesus, they can get cut and then watch it immediately repair. But you have to have that revelation of the power that we have living inside of us. Because that is the power. That's the power that protects us. That's the power that lives inside of us because of Christ. So I wanted to take a look now at what's in the New Testament. What did the apostles teach about the blood of Jesus? And again, because there's a lot of people who would just say that it just only applies in Old Testament, but it applies in the New Testament. So we're going to look first at the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is great because it really unveils the types and shadows that were in the Old Testament as far as the blood and the temple. Hebrews 9:12, and I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures with you right now, but the reason I'm doing that is because I want you to see. I went through and pulled all the scriptures on blood in the New Testament, and then I sorted them out. So these aren't all of them, but it's a good portion of them, because I want you to see how much is talked about the blood and what the power is of the blood in the New Testament. So first I want to look at the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews 9:12, it says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Now think about this. This is Jesus, folks. We need to make this really personal. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So you in your life are walking through, and at any time you question whether you're redeemed and really have a relationship with God, and if you sin and mess up and you think, oh, God's not happy with me, then you don't know the power of his own blood. Because he purchased for us eternal redemption with his own blood. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If any one of us is any time in the 24 hours of the day, has any time where our conscience feels like there's something wrong, or we're not right with God, or maybe he's not pleased with us, then we don't know the power of the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:19 and 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have boldness to enter the holiest, not because we've done perfectly, not because everything's right in our life, but because the blood of Jesus has been put on the altar. And that's what gives us access to that. And that's the only thing that ever gives us access. Amen? So if you don't have boldness in coming to the Lord, if you hold back and you're looking at your own performance and maybe I didn't do things right today, then you don't understand the power of his blood. Right? To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, into the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood was one sacrifice for one man. Jesus' sacrifice was one sacrifice for all man. It speaks better things than Abel. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He suffered because he wanted to sanctify us with his own blood. Hebrews 13:20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So if at any time you don't feel complete in every good work, if you don't know that the God is working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, then you don't know the power of the blood. Because it's the power of the blood that does that. Romans 3:24. So that ends Hebrews. This is what Paul had to say, because we don't know who Hebrews is written by. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. So if you don't understand that you've been justified freely by his grace, it has absolutely nothing to do with what you do. It's whether or not you've accepted Jesus Christ. If you've accepted the offering by his grace, that is the propitiation through faith. And what that does is it demonstrates God's righteousness. Because God is righteous, and he had to punish sin. But he's so righteous that he decided he had punishment. That's a good deal. It's a really good deal. So his righteousness demanded a payment for sin, but his mercy and righteousness said, I will pay the price. I will spill my blood. Man has become flesh and blood. They have sinned. A price needs to be paid for that sin, but no man can pay that price and have eternal life. So I'm going to come, pay the price, and give them eternal life. Because I'm a righteous God. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If you think God's having a bad day towards you, you don't understand the power of his blood. Because his blood paid for all of it, and we are saved from wrath because of Jesus' blood, not by anything else. The cup of blessing, which is the third cup in the Passover meal, which we bless, this is Paul talking, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? When we take communion, we need to know we're partaking of that covenant. We're partaking of that eternal covenant that covers us and has redeemed us to God forever. And by him to reconcile, Colossians 1:20, by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It went off the page. But by the blood of his cross, it's behind the kingdom life sign. But here we go. But here's the thing. He's reconciled all things to himself. You need to know 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you are completely reconciled to God. Always. And it's by whether things on earth or heaven, because he made peace with God. If you're not feeling peace with God, then you don't know the power of the blood of Jesus. These are all places that the enemy hangs us up in our thinking. We still look to ourselves to keep our relationship with God perfect, and that's not what it is. It's the blood of Jesus that brings us into the relationship. Now, do we have a part to play? Yes. To take that relationship and make it deeper and grow and all those things, yes, we do. But there is nothing that hinders you because Jesus has paid it all. Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. See, God thought this was a really wise and prudent idea. God, who is wisdom, God is prudent, thought it was a good thing. This was his pleasure to do this, to have Jesus come and give his blood for us. Ephesians 2:13, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This scripture is really talking about the Gentiles, because the Gentiles couldn't partake in the Jewish covenant, right? So they were outside. And what Paul is saying is, listen, you've now been brought in by the blood of Christ. And this is why Paul says, listen, there's not Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond, slave. There is no division. We are one body in the body of Christ. There is no differences, none whatsoever. When God looks out, he sees two races, Christ and Adam. That's all he ever sees. We need to see the same thing. It's just Adam or Jesus. Because we've all been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. He brought unity. He brought oneness. We're in one family because of Jesus. He never wanted division. Division is always of the enemy. 1 Peter 1:2, we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. This is his foreknowledge. In sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. God saw this from the beginning, and this was his good pleasure to set us apart for Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. These guys understood. They understood the Jewish culture. They understood the sacrifices. They understood the promise of a Messiah. They understood that sin required a sacrifice. And so when they look at the Old Testament and they look at all the prophetic words, and when they see what Jesus did, like all the missing pieces like just came together for them, because they came from that culture. And so they're pointing back again and again and again. This is the Messiah. This is what he's done. And it's he's done it once and 1 John, I love this scripture. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now I want to ask you, where is this person who's being cleansed from sin, where are they? They're in the light. They're in the light. So it means you can be in the light and still sin, but if you're in the light and you sin, what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is an awesome scripture. If you're in the light as he is in the light, when you're walking in the light, he's saying, you have fellowship with him and one another. And as you walk in that light, yeah, you might sin, but guess what? As you walk in that light, the blood of Jesus Christ just continuously washes you of all sin. Wow. See, we always think about, well, I must have been in darkness. No, if you're in the light and you messed up, his blood is still continuously cleansing you from all sin. So we should not have a sin consciousness at all. Amen? So now I want to go to Revelation. We'll see what Revelation has to say about all this. First of all, it says, in Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. You know, this, I was meditating on this and just thinking about how, you know, they go to open the scrolls. It talks about the scrolls, and there's no one to open it, right? Now, just think about this. This is heaven. This is filled with angelic beings. God's there, the Holy Ghost, right? Father, Son. And they're looking like, who's worthy to open this scroll? And the only person worthy to open the scroll is the one who became a man. A man had to open that scroll. Right? Because what is it? It's the book of life. It's showing who's redeemed, right? And to open that scroll, he had to have become a man. He's the only one worthy because he's the one who became a man and then paid for these people to be in the book of life. And he's the only one. This is all angelic beings. Everybody, everything's pure. Everything's beautiful. But the only one who's worthy to open that scroll up is the Son of Man. It is Jesus Christ who became a man and willingly went to the cross to give his blood for the people that are on that scroll. And that is what qualifies him to open that scroll up. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. It's the only thing that he was qualified because he had became a man. Revelation 7:14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, only the Word of God can tell you that you take something and you make it white and red blood. I just don't know how that happens, but Jesus can do that. And then Revelation 12:11, one of the most misquoted scriptures there is, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And most people leave that last part off. And they say, oh, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Yeah, but you also have to love not your own life unto death. So this is how they overcame. But what is the first thing that brings them to overcoming? The blood of the Lamb. And the word of our testimony is the our life, the witness of our life. The root word of this is martyr. But it's us being able to be the word of God, to be the testimony, to demonstrate to people what God has done in us, and to show them who we are because of the blood of the Lamb, and that our lives become a testimony. What we testify to becomes a testimony, and we don't love our lives to the death because we offer them up to God. We live a laid down life for him, because you know what? The blood came by sacrifice, and when the blood really has its total work in us, we will have a selfless life. Because the blood was given selflessly, if we've really let the blood have its way, make us selfless as well. because it can't do anything else, because that is the nature of the blood, is selflessness. Amen. So if we look at the Bible, even at the very end, the books are opened up because of the blood of the Lamb. So if we go from Genesis, where God shed the blood of the animals, right, all the way through the Bible, you see that the one common thread is the blood. So the blood is really important. The blood is what really gives us everything. It gives us absolutely everything. So we need to take a look at this. There's no other means of redemption. The love that motivated his incarnation so that he could give his own blood, the unselfish love as he surrendered to his death, his righteousness provided redemption by his blood, the substitution by his blood, it was righteous for the unrighteous, it was an atonement for sin, justification was made possible for fellowship with the Lord, redemption, reconciliation. So what I'm going to be doing in the weeks to come is I'm going to be taking like pieces of this. I'm going to talk about reconciliation, redemption, sanctification, all these things that it says the blood does. I'm going to take them apart, and we're going to look at each one of them to see the power of what the blood does in our lives, what the blood has actually given us, so we can understand it at a deeper level. Because the blood of Jesus is the most powerful substance on the earth. We need to know that. It is the most powerful substance that was the power of God, the life of God. It was offered up for mankind as a sin offering, and it was placed on the altar of the mercy seat in heaven. And it is the most powerful. It is the thing that has redeemed this entire earth, right? But people need to accept it, obviously, but it is available for all mankind. It paid for all sin, past, present, and future. And if you think of all the sin that has happened in this world and continues to happen, to think that that one drop of blood paid for all of that, it is incredibly powerful. And I believe that a lot of times that we're struggling maybe in our walks because we don't understand how much his blood accomplished. We're still fighting to do things in our own strength that he has done and taken care of completely by his blood. Sin has been completely annihilated. We can, because of his blood, we can walk in total, complete freedom. And if we're not walking in that freedom, it's because we don't really understand the full power of the blood of Jesus and what it accomplished for us. And so there's more to learn. I would really encourage you, you know, when I was studying out the sacrifices, I was thinking about how, you know, when the Jews would come to make an offering, a sin offering, it cost them something. In fact, God kind of rebukes them because at one point they were supposed to bring their best, and at some point they started bringing their worst. Like they started bringing their lame lamb and the blind, the one that was blind in one eye. It's really sad, but they did. And they're like, oh, here, give this one to God. Like he doesn't notice. But you know, I hate to say it, but we can probably all relate. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, yeah, let me give you this can of beans so the poor, it's going to expire next week anyway. I mean, you know, so. But it required a sacrifice. And it just reminded me that, okay, so Jesus on the cross didn't require a sacrifice from us. It didn't cost us anything, right? But it cost him everything, right? But you know, if we really want understanding of the word, if we want relationship with Jesus, it has to cost us something. We need to bring our best to him and offer it to him. You know, I mean, this. Hopefully you got something out of this message today, right? But my prayer is that, you know, and Pastor Jeremy, when he teaches, that you would go home during the week and maybe listen to it once or twice again. That you would take what you heard and maybe study it out a little bit more. Maybe God will show you something that I didn't see or Pastor Jeremy didn't see. You know what I'm saying? Like, that this is, it's not just about coming to hear what God's shown me. It's taking what he's shown me and take it to another level. Go deeper with it. You know, when we bring messages to the church, it's because we feel like this is what the message is for our church at this time. So being a part of this, take the message, because it's something he's speaking to each one of us. And we can know about the blood on this level, but man, there are so many levels to the depth of God and the revelation. Take it, chew on it, listen to it, read scriptures. I mean, be led by the Lord, but just know that if we all want more from God, we need to bring our own offering, right? Our time, our resources, and put it before him. And let me tell you, you know, he will open things up to us and make it real to us, because so many times it's in our head, but he wants it to be the word to become flesh, to become our reality. And that only comes by our own sacrifice. Amen? So Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence here today. Lord, there's no words, Lord, that can just express the gratitude we have that you were willing to come in a human form, to become a man, just so you could show us what God really looked like and just break all the religious mindsets and just show us the real, true, living God, to show us what we were created to look like. Thank you, Lord, and to lay your life down. No one took your life, Jesus. You gave your life. You chose to give your life for us. And you allowed your blood to be shed so you could take it to the mercy seat, so that you could bring each one of us into new abundant life, Lord. Lord, we do not take that lightly. Lord, I know that there is so much more revelation in this topic. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to show all of us a deeper understanding of the blood in Jesus. Lord, just baptize us in your blood. Just baptize us in a deep revelation of your blood, Lord, so that we can walk, because your blood purchased everything, and we want to walk in the fullness of what your blood paid for. We are so grateful, Lord, for your presence. We love you. Amen.